All right, good morning, everybody. It's great to see all of you today, and I want to take a minute as well to welcome everybody at all of our venues and those of you who are listening online. Trust that you'll be encouraged and strengthened in your faith in light of this message. Have you been enjoying our time in Daniel? I hope you have, and as you can see up there, we've called our series, you know, Daniel Decisions, Visions, and Lion Collisions, which we're going to be talking about today. Some of us have kind of dubbed it Lions and Visions and Dreams. Oh, my. So here we are today in Daniel chapter 6. And so if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, that'd be great. As you're doing that, I want to take a minute just to thank all of you here at COD for your amazing generosity to our church this past year. Thank you so much for the way that you give in so many ways, financially, spiritually, with your time, with your talents. We appreciate you so, so very much. Daniel chapter 6, a passage of scripture that many of us have known from the time that we were knee-high to a grasshopper, right? This passage is so familiar, dare to be a Daniel. So many songs written about it, and today I trust that God will use it in all of our lives to give us a bigger vision of who He is. And it is so true, isn't it, that there are those times in all of our lives when what we really need more than anything else is a larger vision of God, of who He is, and what He can do. Just a few months ago, I sat with my brother at the Penn State Hershey Hospital the day that he learned that he had cancer. When I got there that day, I knew I could see that the news wasn't going to be good. And when he told me what was really going on, we both just kind of sat there and cried together. My brother and I are 14 months apart. We were buddies throughout life, and we really had grown especially close these last 12 years. And then during the next 4 months, as I watched Kev battle his cancer, there was a verse that I claimed over and over again. It's found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. Maybe it'll be an encouragement to you today. It is where Paul is at the end of his life, and he said this. He said, you know, in the end, he said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. It's a great verse to claim. I began to claim that verse for my brother. I often reflected, which is it going to be? Will God rescue Kev from this evil attack, or will Kev go safely into God's heavenly kingdom? And eventually, I realized that the answer to both of those questions was yes. Yes, and the reason is because with God, we're always in a win-win situation. Can I get a witness on that, church? It is so true. For my own heart and life, the lion's den moment was when my brother died very suddenly. And I tell you what, I really felt in my mind that God had abandoned us. I felt that cancer at that point looked more powerful than God. Have you ever had something, a circumstance in your life that looked more powerful than God? And yet in the midst of all of that, there was a pivotal decision that I made that it really, for me, made all the difference. I decided I was going to keep walking with God and worshiping God through that trial. And it changed everything for me. It helped me remember just how big our God truly, truly is. We've all had those times when we've needed a larger vision of God. And yet, I find that it is in the midst of those times that all of hell wants us to bow before anyone or anything other than God. You ever find that to be true? When the chips are down, when more than anything we need this vision of God that keeps us worshiping Him, all of hell wants us to bow before anyone or anything other than God. And so no matter what battle that you might find yourself in this morning, it might be a financial battle, it might be a personal battle, it might be a battle for your marriage, it might be a battle even for your own soul, Listen to me this morning, church. Who and what you worship changes everything. Who and what you and I decide to seek in the end changes everything in our lives. And today we have a story here in Daniel chapter 6 where we find, I think, four amazing lessons about how to serve our big God. Let's talk about this here this morning, and let's ask God for his grace to learn everything he wants us to learn. Father, thank you for Daniel chapter 6. Thank you for Daniel and the lion's den. Thank you, Father, for the lions being in Daniel's den. And I pray that you will teach us why it is that you wrote this passage so that our hearts and our minds and our souls can be strengthened today with your mighty power and grace. And I ask these things in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Lesson number one that I see in this passage. Refuse the lure or the enticements of our own Babylons. Refuse the lure of our own Babylon. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let's not read it together, but you follow it with me as I read. It pleased Darius, or Darius, you can take your pick, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So Daniel is now in this spot in his life where he is one of the top four or five people in the kingdom. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So the king had kind of divided the kingdom up into 120 states or counties or whatever. And Daniel was over those who were over those counties. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole entire kingdom. So he's up for a promotion here, and the king is ready to make Daniel the one who is in charge of everything. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could not find corruption in him. Wow, wouldn't that be awesome if we could say that about everybody in Washington, D.C.? How about it? Because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, and this is a great line, church, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Wow. And so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius put the decree in writing. Number one, refuse the lure of your own Babylons. Now, Daniel is 80 years of age at this point in his life. He's an old man. It had been 65 years since chapter 1 came when he was captured and taken to the city of Babylon. He has now served three different kings, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, and now King Darius. He's known, as we can see in the text, as this trustworthy, non-corrupt, godly elder statesman. But here in this passage, he becomes the victim of the envy of his fellow government officials, and they hatch this scheme here to kind of trap him. And if you notice, one of the things they did, and this is kind of a recurring theme, isn't it? They appeal to the vanity of the king, whoever the king is, to try to make all this stuff happen. The thing that I love about the first nine verses here is verse 5. When they finally figure out how it is that they're going to entrap Daniel in this situation, they find that the only way that they can entrap Daniel is through his relationship with God. Isn't that awesome, church? They couldn't entrap him by money. They couldn't entrap him by bribing. No, there's only one thing that they find out. You know, we're going to have to entrap him in reference to his relationship with God. Were that to be the way it is with all of us as we live out there in this world. And so, of course, they concoct this crazy edict, and they get the king to sign it that for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to anyone or anything except to the king. I think this is where ancient Babylon intersects with our own Babylon's church. Most likely, most of us here today will never be forced, hopefully, here in the United States of America, where we have all these amazing freedoms, hopefully we'll never be forced into worshiping some other god. But we will be tempted, how will we not, to worship at the feet of the gods of pleasure, or the gods of money, or the gods of position, or even the gods of power. We will be tempted, will we not, church, to scheme, maybe even to lie, to bring somebody down in this world. We might be tempted to bow, and I think a lot of us do at times, bow to the gods of skepticism, even the gods of doubt. We will be tempted to be more afraid of a husband, or more afraid of a wife, more afraid of an employer, maybe even more afraid of an enemy in our lives than we are of God. And so at the outset here today, I'd like for all of us to think about, what is your Babylon? What is my Babylon? Where in your life are you being enticed to turn away from God? It might be in an area of doubt. You might be tempted not to worship as you walk through tragedy. You might be tempted here today through sexual lust, or you might be tempted to run ahead of God. I want you to think about how Daniel could have rationalized away this situation. He could have said, you know what, it's only 30 days. I think I'll just stop praying for 30 days. I'll let this thing blow over. Maybe I'll go to my house and shut my window. No, Daniel did not do that. I think, and his actions serve as an example for you and me today as we face our own temptations, as we face our own Babylons, and the many testings and trials that certainly come our way. Number one, refuse the lure of the Babylon that we live in every single day. There's a second lesson I want you to think about today. Secondly, a commitment to character. Develop a commitment to doing what it is that God wants you to do, and don't let anybody deter you from doing that. Let's pick it up here. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Can you imagine that? There they are outside of his window, watching him as he continues to pray. And so they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah. Let me just remind you, king, he's not really one of us. He's a part of those Jews, you know, that you took way back when, that we took way back when. Pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Number one, refuse the lure of your own Babylon. Number two, develop a commitment to character, to walking with God, no matter what it is that the circumstances are that are thrown at you. Someone once said this about character. They said that character is what you are in the dark when no one else is looking. And I've heard a lot of definitions down through the years of character. That might be just the best one. Let me just say this, church. The most important aspect of your life and mine will be the development of our character. Are you with me here? You may be gifted. You may be smart. You may have a lot of charisma. You may have a lot of money. You might be going places, so to speak, in your life. But it is your character, church, that will determine how far you go in this life and the impact that you'll have in your life and ministry. And so here's why I think we have to pay attention to our character. I have it in your notes. Here it is. We were a mess. We are a mess. And we're one decision away from making a mess. Can I have a witness on that one? It is so true. You know, there are about 2,100 people in the Bible. We know enough about 100 of them to make a judgment of their life. Of those 100, only about one-third of them finished well. About two-thirds of the people in the Bible finished poorly. And listen to this, church. Of those who did not finish well, most faltered in the second half of life. Wow. I just shared that with our leadership cohort that we're going through on these days. And, you know, it kind of scares you spitless a little bit, doesn't it, church? The idea that we are the most vulnerable. The older we get, we are the most vulnerable. It shouldn't be that way, but it oftentimes is because of who we are and how we're wired as human beings. And so I like to have people think with me about how building our lives and building our character is actually a lot like building a skyscraper. You ever see one of those built? A skyscraper, the higher the building goes, the deeper the foundation pilings have to be that they drive into the ground. And they literally, some buildings are so high that they drive those foundation pilings through the rock about 25 stories below the ground. But if the pilings are driven in poorly, what's going to happen is that cracks begin to appear then in the building as it ages, and then sadly, oftentimes they're condemned. That's an amazing picture of our own lives and how important it is. And how unless we build and unless strong spiritual pilings are being driven deep into our souls, unless we do that, the surface areas of our lives remain vulnerable. And so how important it is. And I think Daniel knew this. How is it that somebody like Daniel is carted away to this pagan culture and he continues to be this trustworthy man in the midst of it? I'll tell you why. His pilings went down deep, and that is why when there's this edict brought by the king, Daniel responds by continuing to get on his knees before God and continue to ask for help. And so I see there this commitment to character, how important that is in our lives. Character is forged in so many ways. I think character is forged in our knees. Strong spiritual pilings are driven into our souls through this book. The more you know about this book, church, the better off it's going to be for you, for me. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. It's so true. Character is forged through the Word of God. Character is forged in the crucible of tough situations. Character is forged when you and I have to have difficult conversations. Character is oftentimes forged in the pain of setbacks. I find that character is forged in what I often call the dark night of my souls, or dark nights of my soul. And so God was doing some things in Daniel's life through character here. Don't throw in the towel, my friend. God is at work in your life. Don't go after the lures of our Babylon. Develop a commitment, secondly, to character. There's a third lesson I want you to see in this text. There are times when we have to just simply look for the rescue of God. There are times when God has us in situations where the only thing that we can really look to is for God to come through in our lives. And we see that here beginning at verse 15. Let's pick the story back up. It says, "Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, 'Remember, Your Majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' And so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, 'May your God,'" I love this, "'whom you serve continually rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den." They did that to somebody else about 2,000 years ago, church. Remember that? "And the king sealed," we're going to talk about that in a minute, "and the king sealed it with his own signet ring." They did that as well 2,000 years ago. "And the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed." Oh, yeah. "And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment brought to him," which was his regular fare, by the way. "And he couldn't sleep. And at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel,'" I'm trying to be anguished here, "'servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?'" Now I'm going to do the calm voice of Daniel. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. May God send his angel. My God send his angel. And he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in your sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." Wow. You know, church, I think this is one of the greatest rescues, one of the greatest miracles in all the Word of God. It truly is. I know what the skeptics say. I've read them all this week. Well, I guess the lions just weren't hungry that night. No, all you got to do is have a cursory reading of verse 24. That kind of tosses out that idea. Now listen, church, this was a mighty deliverance of God, church. This was the powerful rescue of the living God. All night long, the lions' mouths are shut. And it says there that there was an angel there. A lot of people believe that that was the Lord Jesus himself. Come into this situation to walk with Daniel and to only let the lions come so far and no further. And, you know, we can only imagine what it must have been like in that den that night. You know, I think about Jesus being there. I think about the lions coming at them, and I see Jesus putting his hand out there to stop them, and they keep coming, and Jesus puts his hand out there to stop them, and they keep coming, and Jesus finally says to them, "Read my lips," right? Nobody's going to be eaten tonight. And Daniel, it says, trusted God, and God shut the mouths of the lions. And Daniel walked out without even a scratch. We've been talking on these Sunday mornings that the real theme of Daniel is, despite present circumstances, God is ultimately in control, and we see it here again in this passage. Let me ask you today, church, is your faith founded in a person that is more powerful than any circumstance that comes your way? Have we learned this thoroughly biblical truth here that God overrules evil intentions to bring about great salvation? That God can do this, that he did it with Moses, that he did it with Joshua, that he did it with Joseph and David, and of course, he even did it with Jesus Christ at Christmas. God overruled the evil intentions of a whole host of people to demonstrate his ability to save in the most dire of circumstances. Let me ask you today, my friend, where are the lions in your life? What are you up against right now that has a capacity to eat you for lunch? What are we facing here that in the end needs to be overruled? It might be a child. It might be a circumstance at work. Listen, church, if God can shut the mouths of lions, he can shut anything that happens to you and me. He can do anything in our lives. And so he may have you where you are right now, in that circumstance where you haven't completely seen his deliverance. He might have you where you are so that you will see his power in a new way. In a new way. Refuse the lure of your own Babylons. Make a commitment to character. Look for the rescue of God. And there's a fourth thing I want you to think about here today. Grasp what I want to call a larger vision of God. Grasp a larger vision of God. Listen to what happens here as Daniel kind of wraps up this chapter here for us, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel.'" Imagine if the president of the United States, you know, gave an edict like this. "For he is the living God, and he endures forever, and his kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end." In other words, there's no one who'll ever be risen up who'll be able to go against this God. "He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and in the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Develop a larger vision of God. I think this is why Daniel was prepared to risk it all, even his very life. He served a big God. He served a God who endured forever. He served a God whose kingdom was forever. And even if he doesn't rescue us physically, he saves us spiritually by giving us in Christ far more than we ever deserved. I wonder today if you and I have this vision, this understanding, if we truly worship this God who in the end is bigger than anything that may come our way. Kelvin Cochran is the former chief of the Atlanta Fire Department. Have you heard this guy's story? He's a Christ follower. He loves the Lord. He began his career as one of the first African American firefighters in Shreveport, Louisiana. And so think about that. Think about being a black man coming up there in the 80s in Shreveport, Louisiana. This is a guy who faced tremendous discrimination in his life. He tells a story of how they had separate beds at his fire station there in Shreveport because the firefighters wanted to know which beds the black firefighters had slept in so that they could avoid that bed. Shameful that somebody would do that. This is a man who knew what it meant to go through tough times. He also spent some time during the Obama administration as the U.S. fire administrator, but he lost his job in the year 2015 there in Atlanta because he wrote a men's Bible study book for his home church. And in that book, it was 162 pages that he had written. And he was teaching a Bible study in his church about authentic manhood. And four paragraphs of that book, he articulated a biblical perspective of marriage and sexuality. And because of that, the Atlanta City Council stripped him of his job. Now, eventually they appealed it, and a federal court overturned that, and they ruled that the Atlanta City Council violated his civil rights, and they awarded him $1.5 million in damages. I hope he went on a good vacation with all that. But you know, the big story about this man, he's a great man, Kelvin Cochran. The big story is that this is a man who came through this trial in his life stronger than he was before. And he talks, he gives his testimony in different places about how God actually used that trial to strengthen him, his faith. And as he walked through that time in his life, he says, I wouldn't want to have to repeat it, but I wouldn't want it not in my life, because this is a situation where I was able to see the living God in a new and glorious way in my life. Wow. Where did Daniel find the courage to face the lion's den? Where did Kelvin Cochran here and countless other Christ followers in a myriad of different circumstances, where do we find this courage? Let me tell you what, church, in the person and the power of Jesus Christ is where. And Daniel looked forward to his saving power. You and I have the cross. We get to look back to his saving power. We know more than Daniel did. We know that on the cross, Jesus Christ ruled death. He owned death, and he overrules life. And so I want you to think about this morning. I think Daniel's emergence from the lion's den is a type of Jesus' death and resurrection. Think about this with me here. As Daniel was framed by jealous men, so was Jesus. Daniel was arrested as he prayed, so was Jesus. Daniel and Jesus both turned over to be executed. But while Daniel emerges without a scratch, Jesus dies. And yet, when Jesus dies, he also proclaims his superiority over death, because Scripture says that it is impossible for death to keep hold on Jesus Christ. And that is the larger vision of God that allows us to risk all for our faith, because death has no hold on Jesus Christ. It has no hold on us. It has no hold on us. And church, I've been saying this over and over again. I'm going to say it again here. That is why our complaints about culture, our desire to have political power, our attempts to get people to agree with us about cultural issues. Listen, that stuff does not turn the heads of culture. The thing that turns the heads of culture is a quiet faithfulness in the living God. It's what gets the attention of this world. And hear me today. Our world is crying out for this kind of a vision of God. The people you work with, they don't really care about your politics, FYI. But they do care about the size of your God, because one day they're going to have some things happen in their lives that are bigger than they can handle themselves. And they want to know who your God is. They want to know how powerful he is to save. One of my biggest struggles is that the size of the God I worship is entirely too small at times. How about a church? Too often times I approach God as if he was a slightly smarter and stronger version than me. It's stupid, but I do it. I mean, isn't that what God said to Job back in the day? Yo, bro. We are not intellectual peers. That's basically what he's saying to Job at the end of the book. Yo, brother, we're not intellectual peers. I don't answer to you. I made the universe by speaking it into existence. I don't need to explain myself to you, brother. And yet, that's what we want him to do over and over again. He's the God who spoke the universe into a vast existence. And I need a larger vision of who he is. I read this past week that one of Albert Einstein's friends once said that the reason why the great scientist was never attracted to the church, listen to this, was that when he looked into the universe, he caught a glimpse of the magnificence of whatever was behind it. But when he went to church, they didn't talk about God that way at his church. It was all ritual and sterile, leaving Albert Einstein with more reverence for the God of the galaxies than most Christians had for the God of the Bible. And so he turned away from the church. Imagine that. Albert Einstein seeing more of the majesty of God in the universe than Christians. And he thought to himself, I don't really need this. Let that never happen with you and me. Our God is a wonderful God. He is a majestic God. He is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants, but he's also mysterious. You can't figure him out. He doesn't always explain himself. How about a church? When it looks as if he's absent or lost control, he's often doing his greatest work. And our job this morning, oh yes, our job this morning is to bow before him, to come to him with our doubts and our despairs, to come to him with our confusions, to allow him to captivate our souls, the wonder of this beautiful and glorious God. Because if he doesn't fix it, he will help you through it. That's this amazing God of Daniel. And Daniel learned that. And so did the lions when they were in Daniel's den. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's